All right, so we've been talking about giving for a bit, and hopefully you've been finding it encouraging. I know I have, as I've been going through and understanding the concepts a little bit more as the scripture lays them out. We talked the first week that we went over this about how God instituted giving to help us have a safeguard against self-deception, because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And sometimes it's very easy to think, oh, my treasure's in heaven. And, you know, I love that. But he's basically letting us know that the way that we give determines where that treasure is. And so it's very objective for us to figure that out. And then we looked at the Old Testament passages about the principles in giving, and really it boils down to some simple concepts that God was trying to help people understand that the spiritual is more valuable than the physical. That's really what he's trying to get across. He's trying to get people to prioritize the spiritual things of this earth. And really, quite honestly, God doesn't care about your money. The reason he cares about it is because you do. It's because I do. Because we need it to live. You know, there's this whole movement out there of people trying to completely unplug from the physical economy. And I've never seen anyone actually be able to do it completely, totally. No way. Just doesn't happen. You still got to be able to provide, you know, you still need a roof over your head, still need food. So some people might come close, but you're always going to need something where you're going to have to either trade for it, buy it, whatever the case is. So the entire creation revolves around this. Now, wealth changes throughout the generations. That happens. What's considered money changes. I mean, I can't imagine what people like Job would have thought if he would have recognized that now we actually have something called digital currency. What? What even in the world is that? You know, forget the whole concept of fiat currency, paper, or computer entries. Now we get something called decentralized currency. My goodness. People would have had no idea what that even was. His wealth was in his animals. That's how simple everything was back then. And so then we also found ourselves in the Old Testament noticing that God placed percentages in place. All right, 10% to the priests, or 10% to the Levites. Levites, you give 10% of that to the priests. I want you to give 10% of it for yourself so that you can go ahead and have money to travel to the feast days. And then every third year, go ahead and take up a tithe as well for the needy in the land. That includes the Levites, by the way. They get to double dip because they don't have an inheritance in the land. Then we get to the New Testament. In Romans 15, we laid this one out a couple weeks ago. In verse 26, he says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." And this is where we spend most of our time. "Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles had shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things." So the concept being the spiritual is more important than the physical, and more important, if you partake of spiritual blessings, there is a debt to minister in the physical material realm. That is how God establishes it. And again, it goes back to the concept, what's more important? The physical or spiritual? And God recognizes something. God recognizes that we need help understanding what that looks like. We need help understanding that the spiritual is more important than the physical. He doesn't just allow it to be, okay, yeah, I get it, and then you just move on. Because it's very easy to deceive ourselves into thinking, yeah, I get it, when actually we don't. Someone once made this interesting statement. He says, "I think is not the same as I did." And if you think about that for a second, that's really important. We can think something all day long, but sometimes it's not until we actually do it that we recognize what the principle really means. "I think is not the same as I did." So having this concept of, you know, doing things based upon principle is way better than just having the principle itself. So we spent a long time talking about that last week. We talked about how that word for contribution means fellowship. And what God is really interested in And the meditations have really set it up. You know, Joel talking about how, yes, we're individuals, but yes, we're a part of each other. And Nathan bringing that out even further, going into the Lord's Supper. How do we fellowship with each other? The fact that God has stated, let's go ahead and institute this principle so that we can take something that's important to us, something that's essential for us, and contribute that fellowship with that voluntarily for something that we might have no benefit in, but somebody else might have eternal benefit in. Isn't that love? Isn't that one of the greatest expressions of love? And again, we'll get into some more examples. And Joel, you know, hit some of that when he went into Corinthians. And we're going to get to that next week. But today, I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So we just went to Romans 15 just to, as a jumping off point. But 1 Corinthians 9 is where we're going to be spending our time today, possibly even Galatians 6. Now, Paul is making a very important point here in 1 Corinthians 9. And the point is the same principle that's being laid out in Romans chapter 15. So let's discuss this. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 9, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? That's really important. Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Man, Peter was married? I thought the Pope couldn't be married. Oh, man. Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God's not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher ought to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? See, that's that same principle that we found in Romans 15. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things. And I am not writing these things so that it may be done so in my case, or will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So as Paul's talking about this, we think, man, that's pretty awesome. Paul's not charging for the gospel. But how is he getting funded? Well, sometimes he worked. And sometimes when people would come, he would stop working and they would work to support Paul. Other times, as Joel mentioned out of Philippians chapter 4, other congregations would support Paul in what he's doing. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, not necessarily today, but that's very important. And we're going to discuss, you know, how Paul framed that and what the scripture has to say. But my point is this. Paul didn't charge for the gospel, but he also said, back in verse 14, the Lord has directed those who proclaim the gospel to get the living from the gospel. Paul did. A lot of times, Paul got his living from the gospel. But with the Corinthians, he did not charge them because they had a problem with money. It would have been an obstacle for his ministry with them to do it. Let's discuss why. Was the Corinthian church particularly spiritual or were they fleshly? They were fleshly. 100%. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He goes, you're fleshly. They had all kinds of sin in the congregation. They had all kinds of division in the congregation. They believed all kinds of weird doctrines. They had a lot of knowledge, but they had no love. And they were factious. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. I am of Apollos. They had all these different factions. What do you think would happen if Paul charged them and took money from them? The factions that weren't of Paul would have caused all kinds of problems. They would have used giving Paul money as a way of division and as a way potentially of control. Paul saw this and he said, I am not going to take money from you. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit more here in a second. Now, Paul makes it really clear starting in verse 11, and we just mentioned this a second ago. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much to reap material things from you? That goes right back to Romans chapter 15. If you receive spiritual things, you're indebted for material. He says it a little bit differently here. And he's asking the question, what's more important, the material or the spiritual? And of course, any Christian would say spiritual. But what do we have that backs that up? That's the question. Now, Paul uses the word here, if we look at verse number 4, well, he says in verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this, do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? Or to only, verse 6, or do only Barnabas and I not have have a right to refrain from working? See, so this is the question that he's asking him. He's bringing up a point. He says, I've got a right to this. The Greek word there is exousia, and it means authority, power, right, and jurisdiction. See, Paul's making the point that he and Barnabas, because they worked to plant this place or worked together to encourage them, and they're the ones that are writing. He says, we have a right over you. Because notice what he says back in the beginning. Verse 1, are you not my work in the Lord? And then he goes down in verse number 12. He says, if others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we do not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. See, Paul's like, I planted you. You're my work. Barnabas, we're serving you. We're tending the flock. So there's a couple different aspects. You've got those who plant, those who serve, those who shepherd, those who tend, those who feed. He lumps them all in together and he says, you're my work. I have a right. Because he goes back and says, if there is spiritual things, there is a debt for material. But he says he doesn't use it because it would cause a hindrance, and that word means obstruction. There'd be something getting in the way of ministry. So he says, I don't use this right. And I think he's specifically talking to them because he took money from everybody else except the Corinthians. He took money from the Philippians. Again, we'll get to that. Like I said, they weren't spiritually mature enough to handle this. So I can speak from experience on this. My first full-time ministry, back in the late 90s, I'm a young guy in a congregation, and they said they wanted to hear the full truth. I was naive enough to believe that. Took me 18 months before I left. But before I left, the congregation decided, and Leah had just been born. Okay, let me rephrase this. I want to give you the context. Leah had just been born. And they decided it's time to starve the preacher into submission. So they stopped giving. And the giving withered up to almost nothing. To where we didn't know if we were going to get paid from week to week. And so when we left, that was when I made the decision that I was never going to put myself in that position ever again. And that's when I started working full time and still preaching. And that's the way it lasted, or that's the way it went, from 1998 until 2022. Now, other congregations did pay, but I never did it for pay. They did it just because they wanted to. And there were lots of years that I never received anything from anybody, especially when we were starting to work in Florida. You know, that was just, there was no church there to do any supporting at all. So I know what churches look like when money is a hindrance or an obstruction to ministry. It's not pretty. And like I said, I determined that I wasn't going to put myself in that position again with a congregation like that. So my point is that wisdom is needed on behalf of the person who has the right as to whether or not they're going to exercise it. And I see young preachers make this mistake. I see young preachers seem to think that because they've decided that they're going to be preachers, that they're entitled to full-time support. Sometimes they've got no track record. Sometimes the track record's kind of spotty. And I think that's very dangerous. Yes, Paul says, people who make their living from the gospel need to get paid by it. Yes, there's a right that exists. But there's also wisdom on behalf of the individual as to whether or not they should use it. And unfortunately, that doesn't get exercised very clearly sometimes. That's why I am of the persuasion, and again, this is my opinion, that I think most people need to go the route that Paul went. To start off, especially, that they need to go and they need to work and do ministry for very specific reasons. Because here's what happened. So, like I said, late 90s, we end up starting a congregation, split off from that group because it was a whole mess, and I can tell you about that some other time. But what ends up happening is that I go to work for a bricklayer. And it was the hardest work I've ever done in my life. I mean, I was a laborer. And he didn't believe in anything automated. So I was the mixer. He didn't have a mixing machine. I mixed every batch by hand. And so I asked him one day, I said... His name is Roy, super awesome guy. He's gone to be with the Lord. I said, Roy, why don't you get a mixing machine? He said, I've got one. He said, it's a double lunger and it works really good. I'm like, thanks, Roy. Appreciate that. So when you're in a basement, you're in a hole in the ground and there's no breeze coming in. It's July and you got two guys laying straight lines of block. you're mixing 10 batches a day. And then, especially when you're up 2-3 decks high and you have to touch all those blocks, four times to get it where they need to go. Man, I tell you what, it was so hard. My wife can tell you, I would just come home completely wiped. And I'm so glad I went through that because I remember the first week, cushy preaching job, desk job, going from that to mixing mud. And I remember these words coming out of my mouth. I'm mad because I'm dealing with a lot of emotions from all these other things that are going on, right? From all the struggles and the trials, standing for the gospel, and here I am. I said, man, I did not go to Bible college and get a degree to be mixing mud. That came out of my mouth. And no sooner did those words leave my mouth than I thought of the Apostle Paul. And then I thought, who are you? Who am I to say that? See, God needed to humble me. And I'm so glad I did it because it did. It knocked the wind out of my sails, and it helped me have the confidence to know that I'm doing this not because I'm getting paid, but because this is what, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel, Paul says, right? That's me. But now I know it. And someone said something to me a couple years later. They said the same thing. They're like, now I know why you're doing this. You're doing this because you love us, not because you're getting paid. And I'm so thankful I went that route. A lot of these young guys coming out of Bible college don't have that. So I strongly recommend that people do this. Because if nothing else, it proves it to ourselves of why we do the things that we do. See, you go down to chapter 9, verse 14. And we already talked about this. The Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel, get the living out of the gospel. What does he use as a reference for that? He talks about soldiers not serving at their own expense, or, you know, who plants a vineyard doesn't use the fruit, who tends a flock and doesn't use the milk. And he talks about something out of the law. It says, you know, shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. God saying, he's not writing that about oxen. He's writing that about people who preach the gospel. And then he talks about the priests. He says, verse 13, do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly the altar have their share of the altar? See, so now I'm on the other side of that. Forgive me for this term. I've left the secular workforce. You guys know what I mean by that. And now I make my living in the church. And I could tell you, there are positives and negatives to both of those situations. There's positives of not having to worry about support because you're making a living on your own. But sometimes jobs end. And sometimes you can be kind of stuck, and there's a lot of issues there. And then for me, it's incredibly difficult, or it was, to put my fate, my financial fate, in somebody else's hands, considering what happened back in 1998. It was exceedingly difficult. And a lot of support, majority of it actually comes from outside this congregation, that I'm trusting people, individuals who I have a long track record with and a lot of love with, to do this. And everyone's been very, very faithful in that. You know, when you make ministry your full-time gig, there's things that you absolutely give up. I'm okay with that. I understand that I will probably never own a house being a full-time preacher because of the way things work. That's okay. Especially here. Prices are ridiculous. Hopefully they reset. That'd be great. But for you poor folks with your housing values, if they reset, that's not good. But the Saunders and I are really hoping the prices reset. Right? Yeah. Dave's like, yep. Yep. What's that? Oh, you're the resetters? When you buy, then they reset. So I just have to buy after you. Oh, you bought no sex. Very well, there you go. So I get, yeah. You know, the older I get, the harder it is for me to go back to work because, believe it, and not because I'm not willing to. I'm having a lot of trouble. I'm looking for a little bit of part-time stuff. I'm having a lot of trouble finding it because even at my last company, I was the old guy. There is absolutely an age-based bias in the workforce. That's just on a side note, especially in tech. My point of what Paul's saying here, and we'll have to stop here. I won't get to Galatians 6 today. The point of what Paul's saying here is a reiteration of the passage in Romans chapter 15. The spiritual is more important than the physical. But the way that a person who has a right over this, they need to use wisdom in the way that they express it. And they have to be able to recognize, is it an obstacle or a hindrance for them to take anything from a specific congregation? And it has more to do with the spiritual condition of the congregation than it does the physical. Because Joel alluded to this, and I don't remember, because he got me thinking, so I don't remember the whole thing of what he said, if he mentioned this. Paul specifically, he says, I robbed other churches to serve you. And we're going to talk about the concept of the local assembly is our primary financial obligation. Because no one else is going to take care of the local assembly except the local people. Just like your family is your primary responsibility to take care of first before anything else. Because no one else is going to take care of your family. Right? So Paul says, I robbed other churches, meaning the Corinthians should have been taking care of Paul when he was working there. But they weren't. The Philippians were. The Corinthians were a wealthy congregation. The Philippians were a poor congregation. And so I want you to think about the inequity of this. The Corinthians were so spiritually stunted that Paul took money from the poor to serve the rich. How's that for fair? So it doesn't have to do with how much money a congregation has. It has to do with the spiritual makeup of the assembly. In how they apply the principles that we've been going over to their lives. And again, we'll dive into that more next week because I don't want you to think I'm just making stuff up. I don't do that. But this stuff's pretty interesting to me. Anyway, I don't have any smooth way of landing that plane, so we're just gonna stall, crash it out. And rebuild the plane for next week. All right, that makes sense. All right, so if anybody's got any questions or thoughts, you know, come on up afterwards. But you know, when you see the ending of the podcast that just came out, you'll see, man, that one was a crash and burn. But that one wasn't my fault. It was really funny though. It was Jeremiah said, you know how we like to end the podcast where it says, you know, curiosity may have killed the cat, but it doesn't have to kill you. Jeremiah says something like, you may have killed the cat or something like that. It was really funny. You got to listen to it. All right, let's pray. This is really getting worse. Let's pray. Let's end this thing. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for all that you are and all that you do. Lord, I just really appreciate the principles of your word. I thank you, Father, for the way that you put these things in place to bring the best out of us. To help us be the kind of people that you can use in every aspect of our lives. Thank you for all of this. And help us, Father, to serve you with completeness, with fullness, and with absolute joy and willingness. We love you, Lord God, and pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.